One afternoon, a man known as Mr. Clean went to Kentucky Fried Chicken to buy dinners for himself and for his date. The attendant that waited on him at the restaurant inadvertently gave him a bag of money containing the daytime proceeds of that business instead of two chicken dinners. He and his date drove to this site where they were going to have a little picnic together. They sat down to enjoy some chicken. And then when he opened the bag, he discovered something far different. There was over $800 in cash in that bag. Now, many people would have kept that money, but being an honest person, he decided to take it back to the restaurant. When he arrived, he noticed that the manager was frantic. The manager was looking all around for that bag of money. And he called the manager over and he said, I came in here a little bit ago to buy two chicken dinners. And when I opened the bag, here is a bag of money. And it was in that instant that Mr. Clean became an instant hero. The manager was so thrilled and so amazed by his honesty. He said, wait here, I'm going to call the newspaper and I'm going to have them come and write a story because nobody would be so good and so honest as you have been. Mr. Clean said, come over here a minute. Please don't call the newspaper. The manager said, why? He said, you see, the woman that I'm with, she's not my wife. Mr. Clean may have been good, and he may have even made a moral choice when he returned the money. But he wasn't as squeaky clean as he appeared. Now, we've been in a sermon series entitled The Upside Down Kingdom. And we're finding that things don't always, they aren't always as they may appear at a first look. If you've missed some of those sermons, they are up to date on our website, and I would encourage you to go and to listen to them. We've been learning that the kingdom of God is far beyond our natural way of thinking. Jesus, in the portion of Matthew that we know as the Beatitudes, is talking about a blessedness that is available to us. It's not a blessedness that is based on circumstances, but rather a blessedness that transcends our day-to-day circumstances. In each of these messages, we discovered that in order to be supremely blessed, we need to do something that is counterintuitive. We think, wrongly think, that if we could just do whatever we want, if we could satisfy our desires, we would be happy. We would be blessed. But the kingdom of God is upside down. And we find that true blessedness, a state of supreme blessedness, actually comes from surrendering our rights or our choices to God and being submissive to him. So, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to read the Beatitudes once again, and then we're going to focus on just one of them. All right? So, I'll give you a second to get there. Matthew says, "Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. As we have been studying, we've been taking one beatitude a week. And today we're focusing on verse 8, which says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." Now, it's important for us, if we are going to have a pure heart, then we might need to know what it means to be pure. So let me give you, if you're looking on your outline, there is, again, the word pure, and I'm going to give you some definitions of this word in a biblical context, okay? So in this text, the word pure, as translated pure from the original language, means to be clean from that which is forbidden. It means to be free from corrupt desire, sin, and guilt, blameless and innocent. But we need to understand something. This is not the kind of characteristics that we're talking about what we see on the outside. Because Jesus is talking about a different kind of pure. He's talking about pure heart, what is on the inside. Okay? So when the Bible talks about the heart, it's not talking about this thing that is hopefully going thump, 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 you know, that kind of thing. What he's talking about is the center of our being. It is the place where our thoughts, our desires, our sense of purpose, our will, our understanding, and even our character resides. So it's a great part of our being. It's who we are. So to be pure in heart means that we are who we really are. That we are displaying all of these characteristics, even in secret. Okay? Even in secret. And so, let's see. I'm sharing two truths today about this. And the first truth is this. A pure heart requires inward cleansing. Jesus taught, it is not enough to clean up our act on the outside. Sometimes we get the idea, you know, I'm just going to make a fresh start, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to do this. And that may be good, but that what we're doing needs to be seeking the work of God in our hearts, because it requires an inward cleansing. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus said this, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will be clean." In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus spent a lot of time talking about the heart. You see, the Pharisees taught the importance of following a law. They taught the importance of outward appearances. Jesus calls them greedy because some of the things that they were doing were just not right. They were concerned about appearance and ignored their heart. In Matthew 5, verse 27 and following, it says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery." And then Jesus kicks it up a notch and he says, "But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery in his heart. You see, Jesus is saying it's the heart that's important. It's what's on the inside that's important. And we need to address that first, because what is inside will ultimately reflect what comes to the outside. We sometimes look at things as we see them. We need to understand that God looks at the heart. Man looks at the outward appearance. We look at individuals perhaps, and although we should not, we might predetermine who we think they are, or predetermine what their behavior or their thoughts might be. But God sees the heart. He sees what's on the inside. Now, why do you think Jesus is more concerned about the heart of things than the outward appearance? Well, in Matthew 15, it says, "The things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile him. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander." See, these are not outward things. These are things that are coming from inside, if you will. Have you ever all of a sudden said something, you thought, where did that come from? Let me tell you where it came from. It came from your heart, okay? Little garbage got in there, and it crept out. That's what happens. Solomon, in his wisdom, said, "Above all else, guard the heart, for everything you do flows from it." So if we're concerned about being quote-unquote good Christians, we should not be worried about what we see on the outside, but we should be focusing on who we are on the inside. And when the inside of the cup is clean, the outside will be clean as well. Jesus said that, okay? You see, the issue of the heart is sin. That's the problem. It's sin. And, you know, we get the idea sometimes, very foolishly, that if we could create a bunch of laws that would prohibit sin, then there would be no more sin. That's what we think. Is that true? Shake your head this way, okay? Because we need to understand something, first of all. No one, according to Paul in Romans, will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. It is because of the law that we become conscious of our sin. You know, if laws could prevent sin, then when God gave the Ten Commandments, sin would have been abolished. Unfortunately, as we look at the Scriptures, all the way through the Old Testament, God's people, they loved him, they fell away, they worshiped idols, they did all kinds of abominable things. The law did not prevent sin. So the point is that having laws that prohibit sin won't work. And the reason they won't work is because Paul says there is no one who is righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. That is who we are. This thing is going nuts. That is who we are in our heart. That's who we are. We are desperately wicked. That's who we are. Apart from a work of Christ, apart from an inner cleansing. We may sin differently, but every one of us is a sinner. We cannot purify our own hearts. We cannot cleanse ourselves from the inside. It is not possible. Sometimes people get the idea that if they follow a certain ritual or they belong to a certain church, or even if they get water sprinkled on their forehead or pushed under the water a certain number of times or for a certain length of time, that all of a sudden that they're clean. It doesn't change the heart. The heart is deceitful. The heart is desperately wicked. And so we must first come to a place that we will confess our sin. And John says if we claim to have no sin, we're deceived. We deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. But he says, if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to do what? Cleanse. To cleanse us, to clean us on the inside from all of our unrighteousness. And that's what God does. The way of cleansing comes from admitting our own sin. Again, we probably think or have thought that if we confess our sin, if we tell God what we have done, He will condemn us. He will punish us. As I told you before, when I was a kid, if my parents found out that I did something wrong, I got punished. Probably you did too, right? But see, God's kingdom is very different. As a heavenly Father, when we confess our sin to God, He does not condemn us, but rather He forgives us and He cleanses us from all of our unrighteousness, because God's kingdom is upside down. When we place our faith in Christ and we trust Him as being the sacrifice for our sin, He doesn't condemn us. He forgives us and He promises us eternal life. John said, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. And then he goes on and he explains this. He says, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already. And here's why. Because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So it's important for us to know that we need to have faith in Christ. And those who have placed their faith in Christ and in His sacrifice, they are cleansed on the inside. The heart is pure. And the promise in the Beatitude that we're studying today is that that person who has a pure heart, or maybe I should say a purified heart, will see God. And John reiterates that so beautifully here in this passage. Because it is not based on our work, not based on what we have done, but rather based on what God has done in us. And God transforms our hearts. Does that mean we sin? We stop sinning? We never sin? We never have another evil thought? We never do anything wrong? No, it doesn't mean that at all. We're still going to mess up. But the heart is purified. When God looks at us, He doesn't see our sin anymore. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far He removes our sin from us. What He sees is what is through the blood of Jesus. He gives us a purified heart. And if we allow Him to reside there, it will change our lives. It will change our lives in every way. You know, in the United States, annually, over 700,000 people suffer a heart attack. And about 50% of them result in death. In many cases, this disease could have been prevented or at least controlled with healthier choices. The disease of the heart that is sin is universal. Every one of us has been affected by sin. Every person in this room has been affected by the disease of sin. And I want you to know that sin is always deadly. It is always destructive. It is always harmful. It may be pleasurable for a season. That it may be. But there are always ill effects of sin in our lives. But there is a cure. And that cure is in Christ. It is knowing Christ as Savior. It is allowing Him to come and transform our hearts, to purify us by His Spirit. Peter said, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. It is by His wounds that you have been healed. And I want to take that a step farther and say it is by His wounds that your heart and my heart can be made pure. Truth number two. A pure heart results in outward Christ-likeness. Remember, it's what's on the inside. It's what's in here that comes out. Okay? In Luke's gospel in chapter 6, it says, A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. You see, if our hearts are pure, if our hearts are focused and filled with the things of God, our actions will be Christ-like. And if our hearts are filled with evil, or if we fill our hearts with evil, our actions will be evil. It's that simple. Make sense? You see, the Pharisees were all about keeping the law and neglecting the heart. One day they tried to test Jesus. And they said to Him, okay, here's the test. What is the greatest commandment? Then they waited. They wanted to test. They wanted to see if they could prove Him wrong. And Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your what? Heart. And with all your soul and with all your mind. And He says, this is the greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments. In all of their effort to meticulously keep the law, the Pharisees missed the most important thing. In all of their efforts to condemn those who sinned differently than they did, they missed the most important thing. The most important thing, according to Jesus, was what? Love. Love for God and love for others. Jesus said, that is the greatest commandment. So if we truly love Jesus, then we will love what He loves, and we will love as He loves. That means our actions, our behaviors will be like Christ. Not because we're trying to put on an appearance on the outside, but rather because of who we are, who we have been transformed to be on the inside. The Pharisees were all about rules and condemnation. They had no love for others. There was no compassion. And this is what Jesus said to them. He said, Woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you are hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of bones of the dead and everything unclean. The focus, my friends, needs to be on our hearts. If we love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, we're going to do our very best to live for Him. The Scriptures teach us that He gives us His Holy Spirit, His divine power. We don't need to sin. Not at all. We choose to sin when we sin. Because remember, as I've been sharing with you, when we trust Christ as our Savior, He breaks the penalty for sin and He breaks the power of sin. Because greater is the one that is in us than the one who is in the world. We do not need to sin. When we do, it's by our choice. And I want to say it's by our neglect of our heart. Because if we don't guard our heart, if we allow junk inside, it will come out. It absolutely will come out. A pure heart is evidenced by our actions. I came across a story about Bill. And Bill was a drunk. And he came to know Christ at a city rescue mission. Now, before he came to know Christ, he had a reputation of being hopeless. He was just known as this town drunkard and no hope whatsoever. But after he surrendered his life to Christ, everything changed. He became the most caring person in the mission. He was changed from the inside out. He spent all of his days at the mission, and there he was busy doing whatever he could do. There was never anything that he thought was above him. He would clean up the vomit from a drunk that was at that mission. He would clean up the toilets or whatever there was, and he did it with a heart of gratitude. He could be counted on to care for the needs of others. His heart was changed. One evening, the mission director gave his sermon, and there was a man who came forward, and he kneeled there, and he was crying out to God to change his life. And he kept shouting, "Oh God, make me like Bill! Oh God, make me like Bill!" And the director bent down and he whispered to him and he said, "Don't you think it would be better if you would pray, 'Make me like Jesus'?" And after thinking for a few minutes, the man looked up at the director and he said, "Is he like Bill?" The point is this. If God has touched our hearts, if we have placed our faith in Him, if our hearts have been transformed by Him, when others look at us, they should be saying, "Make me like that person," because we are a reflection of Jesus. When our hearts are transformed, we are Christ-like. And like that man who had a desire, our transformed heart should draw people to have a desire to know and to live for Jesus. Jesus said, "Those who have a pure heart will be supremely blessed, and they will see God face to face." But having a pure heart first requires an inward cleansing. When we trust Christ as our Savior, again, He cleanses us on the inside. He does what we cannot do ourselves by a work of His Holy Spirit. He comes and resides in us, and He begins to clean us up, if you will, just like He did Bill. And as we submit to Him, as we surrender to Him, as we allow Him to, to complete His work in us. We are clean on the inside. And so then what happens to the outside? It is Christ-like, right? When the inside of the cup is clean, the outside, Jesus said, will be clean as well. And so, in light of this teaching, do you have a pure heart? I need to tell you that that heart that is pure is first positionally purified by the work of Jesus. By surrendering to Him, trusting Him as Savior, and then allowing nothing that is not of Him to penetrate on the inside, to feed our heart with the things of God and not with the things of the world. As we do that, there will be evidence. And so what is the evidence of a pure heart in your life? Are you loving God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Are you loving others? Even those who sin differently than perhaps you do. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for the teaching of Jesus and for this upside-down kingdom. We're thankful today, Father, that things aren't as they might seem. We're grateful that as we confess our sin, You do not condemn us, but rather You cleanse us. We're thankful that by the work of Your Spirit, it is possible to have a pure heart as we've trusted Christ as Savior. We thank You, Father, that You give us the power to resist sin and temptation. And Lord, that by Your power, we are able to guard the things that go inside of us. Realizing, Lord, that what's inside, when that is clean, the outside is clean as well. So, Lord, we would surrender to You today. We would ask that You would guide our hearts, that You would help us, Lord, to be like You. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please